Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
1 Peter 4:17, the judgment spoken of in this verse surely cannot be the judgment for eternal perdition reserved for those who disobey the gospel. What then does the judgment of the believers spoken of in the New Testament refer to? Well, we will explore this and the big topic of God's dispensational judgment in our life study from 1 Peter, and Bob Danker is with us for this program. Bob, we've been a couple of days here on this general topic. Today we will cover some of the ground we have already touched in the last couple of days, but we felt that it was important to have a kind of a good conclusion or a good summary. This is a big topic. It's, as we've been pointing out, it's not well understood, and actually what we're presenting in these life study messages is not the most common or most popular thought these days, is it?
That's right, Chris. I think many believers are not absolutely clear concerning this matter of God's judgment. Actually, the Bible is filled with this matter from beginning to end. God has a universal government in this universe, and he governs the universe, especially the affairs of men on the earth, including his own people, and also those who do not believe in Christ. And he uses his judgment on his own household and on the unbelieving peoples to carry out his particular purpose for the fulfillment of his heart's desire. So this is a great subject, as you said, Chris, in the scriptures, and it's marvelous if we could have a clear understanding of this matter.
You know, when many believers hear this kind of talk, Bob, right away they see a conflict or a tension between what we all accept as absolute, non-negotiable truth, and that is the effectiveness of the shed blood of Christ, assuming our role and taking upon him the judgment that was really due us as related to our eternal destiny with God. And what we're presenting in no way undermines that, weakens that, lessens that, waters that down. There is a judgment that he bore for us that we could never bear, and that's not the judgment we're talking about when we talk about the judgment of the believers, is it?
That's right, Chris. God's judgment is really of two kinds. One is for man's eternal destiny. And once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with a genuine faith, we pass out of that judgment. Our salvation, which we receive from the Lord, is eternal. But God's judgment has another aspect, and that is dispensational or temporary judgment to perfect those who believe in Christ.
Let me just take another moment, because I think we've come to the real crux of the matter that we want to open up. You mentioned, Bob, there are these two aspects of God's judgment. And because these two have been confused or misunderstood, we end up with, it seems like in Christendom, kind of two extremes that are competing, you know, for popularity during different generations. The kind of Calvinist thought that there is just the one judgment, Christ bore it, and therefore after that, Christians would never suffer any kind of judgment. Those on the other side who see these verses related to the judgment of the believers and somehow then interpret that as meaning, well, then maybe our salvation is not eternal and secure. Maybe it is conditional. And so you have the Arminian and you have the Calvinist. But the truth of Scripture really embraces elements from both, but really presents something fresh. And that's what we're attempting to do, isn't it?
That's right, Chris. We're attempting to look at the pure revelation of the Scriptures, which is the only basis for truth for us believers in Christ.
We realize Peter obviously spent much time writing about judgment related to God's people, but not exclusively Peter in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in a number of places, but we'll pick one here because Witness Lee will refer to it in this portion, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. Paul says, "But if we discern ourselves, we would not be judged. But being judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, that we may not be condemned with the world. That's talking to us, the church, the believers, isn't it?
That's right, Chris.
Okay, let's join Witness Lee, and then we'll come back to spend more time talking about this big subject of God's discipline and God's judgment.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, but if we discern ourselves, that means we judge ourselves first, we should not be judged. Have you seen this kind of judgment? Verse 32, but when we are judged by the law, when we, the believers, the Christians, the lovers of Christ, are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined that we may not be condemned with the world. And the condemnation to the world is for eternal perdition. But the judgment we are suffering today is not for eternal perdition, but dispensational discipline. Don't be a kind of ignorant Christian like today so many Christians are. When they hear a death, oh, we have been redeemed. We could never be judged. That's heresy. This is not heretical. This is the Holy Word teaching. The Apostle Paul taught this, and Peter too. So you have to forget, you have to drop all what you heard from the past. You have to take the pure word which tells us clearly God under his government, in order to carry out his universal administration, he has different kinds of judgment. All the time, he is exercising his judgment. Don't think he's not judging the world. He's judging. He's judging everywhere. Every nation is under his judgment. And he will have a final judgment. At the Lord's coming back, the Lord will be commissioned to judge the living countries, living nations, according to the record of Matthew 25. Then at the end of millennium, the Lord will be commissioned to judge on the white throne. That is, to judge the living and to judge the dead. In between of these two judgments, there will be 1,000 years, the millennium.
Bob, what's introduced here is this whole idea, a variety of judgments, different categories of judgments, different kinds of judgment. We just had him refer to the judgment that takes place at the beginning of the millennium where the nations are judged. And in Matthew 25, this is called the throne of glory, right, or the judgment seat of glory. There's at least two other judgment seats that are referred to in the New Testament, and these are not interchangeable, are they? They all refer to something very specific.
Yes, there's another judgment seat mentioned by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And there Paul says, again, speaking to the believers, to the Christians, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a very clear word that when the Lord comes back, he will set up a judgment seat at which he will judge his believers, not for eternal perdition, but for reward or discipline during the millennium, during the 1,000 years that's mentioned clearly in Revelation chapter 20. The Lord will judge his believers based upon the way in which they live their Christian life after they were saved. So there will be a judgment at the Lord's coming for believers. And as Witness Lee mentioned, there will be a judgment at the Lord's coming for the unbelieving nations who are still alive at that time. The right. Lord will set up his throne of glory. This is clearly spoken of in Matthew 25. He will judge to set the goats on his left hand and the sheep on his right hand.
Yeah.
And there'll be particular consequences related to both of these categories of people. So the Lord will carry out a judgment there. Then at the end of the millennium, the Lord will judge the dead unbelievers at the great white throne. These dead unbelievers, of course, will not receive anything positive. They will receive eternal perdition as the consequence of the Lord's judgment. So we see that the Lord has specific times in which he judges. both the believers and the unbelievers. But here in 1 Peter, he's speaking of the continual judgment or discipline or chastening that God exercises on his own household, on the believers in Christ, in the New Testament, and as we read the Old Testament, we can see God carried out his discipline continually on the people of Israel who did not cooperate with him in the carrying out of his economy. So God's purpose in his judging or disciplining of his believers, whether it's during their lifetime or at the judgment seat of Christ, is not to assign them an eternal destiny,
right,
but it is to discipline them temporarily so that they may be perfected, and ultimately they will be the components of the holy city, the New Jerusalem.
So in the New Testament, we have these three specific thrones of judgment that are set up related to the various categories of people prior to the millennium, one for the living unbelievers, the living nations, one for all the believers, the judgment seat of Christ that you talked about from 2 Corinthians, and then at the end of the millennium, another throne of judgment, the great white throne that's spoken of in Revelation 20. We're going to talk about that in this coming portion. So all the peoples are taken care of here by these three. But plus to all of this is the continual judgment that Peter's talking about specifically in his book related to this day-by-day kind of chastening, loving discipline that the Lord exercises over his people to really purify us.
That's right, Chris. The goal of God's disciplinary judgment on his own people is altogether positive, and it comes absolutely out of his love. And as both Peter and Paul pointed out, the purpose of this disciplinary judgment is so that God's people will be separated from the unbelieving and disobedient peoples and will not have any portion with them. They will be separated absolutely unto God's positive eternal purpose.
Let's look at these verses in Revelation. This is the great white throne judgment seat, really the judgment related to eternal perdition, the one which we as believers will have no part in and need not fear. In chapter 20 of Revelation, verses 11 and 12, "And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and scrolls were opened, and another scroll was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by the things which were written in the scrolls, according to their works." But we, Bob, will find that our names are already etched in the book of life, aren't they? All right, here's Witness Lee again.
At the beginning, before the millennium, that was the judgment over all the living nations. By that time, all the Gentiles are still living. The Lord will gather them to his throne of glory to be judged. This is mentioned clearly in Matthew 25. Then at the end of the millennium, the white throne will be set up, and the Lord Jesus will judge all the dead. That judgment is called the judgment for eternal perdition. We, the saved ones, will never have any share in that kind of judgment. Don't be afraid of that. We've been saved. We've been saved. We have been passed over. God has passed over us for that eternal perdition through Christ being our Passover lamb. But don't think we pass through that, then we have no problem. Don't think that way. Now, we are just like the children of Israel. They passed through the Passover, right? They got redeemed by the Lamb. And they enjoyed the heavenly manna. And they enjoyed the living water out of the rock. And they have seen so many miracles God did for them. But out of 2 million, only 2 persons were left, not judged by God to die. All the rest, including Moses, Miriam, Aaron, right, all died under God's judgment. That didn't mean they were under God's curse. No, no. They were under God's what? Dispensational, disciplinary judgment. It's not for eternal perdition. God has a purpose. I'd like to help you to come back to the clear and pure word, which is so unveiling, so enlightening. And this has been condemned for years. Purgatory and this and that. This is nonsense still. This is absolutely different from purgatory. I hope that you know what is purgatory. That is a kind of heretical teaching. But to teach the disciplinary judgment is altogether scriptural. This is not a kind of purgatory. Now you can see we have to fear.
Well, I think we at least were honest at the beginning of the program and said this is not the common nor the most popular teaching or interpretation of these verses, but one that's really hard to escape if we come to the pure word, isn't it, Bob?
That's right, Chris. We have to accept, according to the pure word of the Bible, that God judges his own household. That means Christians. That means us, the believers. Not for eternal perdition. We've already passed that judgment. God has passed over us because we have received Christ as the Passover lamb. We've received his redemption. And now this Christ indwells us. So we can never face the judgment at the great white throne. But we will be disciplined during the course of our Christian life by our loving Father. Paul pointed this out in Hebrews chapter 12. He said, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines or chastens.
Right.
And he scourges every son whom he receives. This speaks of God's disciplining of his children in his love. For what purpose? For their perfecting. Although we are saved, although we have Christ living in us, we have many things in our lives that are not according to God. In a sense, our situation is a kind of a mixed situation. So God wants to purify us. And here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter refers to a fiery ordeal or a fiery trial that comes to us. This kind of a fiery trial is like the fire in a furnace that purifies gold from any kind of mixture, any kind of dross. So God's intention is to purify us, to make us holy, absolutely different from the people of the world, absolutely the same as he is. And in order to carry out this very positive intention in his love, he needs to discipline his own children. This is what Peter's referring to. This is what Paul referred to. And we need to respect this matter because it's revealed so clearly in the scriptures. And as Witness Lee said, we need to live in the light of this kind of revelation from the Bible.
You know, as we talked earlier in this life study, Peter was a person who experienced a lot of kinds of judging as he went along, even after the Lord had received him, counted him among the apostles, and was really discipling him or disciplining him all the way along. So by the time Peter gets to this stage in his life and his ministry, this is not theoretical to him, is it?
Absolutely not. Peter himself had passed through much of God's disciplinary judgment.
And we see something here in these epistles that really gives evidence to that. He is far more pure, if we could say that. I think we see the mixture early on in the Gospels, even in the book of Acts, and in, you know, even in the account in the epistles of Peter's life, good and bad, this mixture. But when we come now to Peter, there's been a lot of purification, a lot of purifying, burning away of the dross, hasn't there?
That's marvelous, Chris. Peter was so pure, he could write two books of the Bible.
Well, Bob, we have just a short section left that we want to kind of change directions, seemingly, but it is related. As Peter was writing these things, of course, he was writing it with the view that the Lord was coming back soon to effect these various judgments on his people. So Peter's writing with some urgency. Of course, we now look back and say 2,000 years has gone by, and still the throne of glory has not been set up. The judgment seat of Christ has not yet been set up. And sometimes we wonder when we read the writings in the Bible, the time elements are maybe not so clearly defined, but I think we're going to hear a marvelous explanation for that in this coming portion, and I thought it was a good one to add to our program today.
In the mind of the early apostles, Peter, John, and Paul, you read the New Testament, they believed that the Lord Jesus in their time would come back. They were before two peaks, mountain peaks. You see, one peak is the Pentecostal day. The Lord poured out His Spirit, poured out His grace to save people. The Lord opened up the door, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles to save all the sinners. They saw such a peak. And they also saw a peak of the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Right away, following the Pentecostal grace. But they didn't see so clearly between the two peaks. There is a gap, a long gap, a gap of about 2,000 years. Even Paul's writing indicates this. Paul did expect at his time the Lord would come back. But he was not clear, because this matter has never been made clear to the early apostles. You know, when the early apostles asked of the Lord about the day of His coming, the Lord told them even the Lord Himself didn't know. Only the Father knew this. And the Father kept this as a secret within Him. Even He didn't let the Son know. Even the Lord Jesus was not free to tell the disciples. So all the disciples only saw the two peaks. You know the story. When you look at the two peaks far away, you couldn't see what is between the two peaks. In the picture, you see nearly the two peaks are very close. Nearly these two are in one range. But actually, they are not in one range. In between them, there is a long gap, about 2,000 years.
Of course, Bob, from our vantage point today, we can see that the gap is at least 2,000 years, but still we don't know exactly when these things will come to pass, do we?
That's right, Chris. Actually, we can see this same thing in the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets.
Right.
As we're reading these Old Testament prophets, we come to sections of their prophecy when they speak clearly about Christ's first coming. And then almost in the same breath, they mention His second coming, as if they were not clear that there was a long gap between these two comings of Christ. And the early apostles were in the same kind of position. It was not revealed to them that there would be a 2,000-year gap between the Lord's first coming and the Lord's second coming. Their vantage point did not allow them to have a clear view of this gap between the two mountain peaks of these two comings of Christ. But now our viewpoint, we can see there is a long period of history between the Lord's first coming and His second coming. Now it's clear to us, but it wasn't clear to the Old Testament prophets nor to the early New Testament apostles.
As you consider this a phenomenon, I guess we could call it, and I think we've all experienced, especially if you've ever driven in the West around the Rockies or the Cascades or the Sierra, these great mountain ranges, you'll see these peaks that appear to be so close as almost to be one mountain. And as your direction changes and you come around, you realize, oh, they're miles and miles apart. So we've experienced this, but it also seems to me, I'll just conjecture here, God's wisdom revealed, because had they realized in the early centuries that there was going to be this 2,000-year gap, the urgency may not have been there, but it causes all of us to live in the expectation of the Lord's coming. Thank you, Bob. I enjoyed our time together very much today.
And I enjoyed it very much too, Chris.
For Bob Danker today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.